The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
I believe God has spoken two very significant words to us this fall as a church that we ignore at our peril, and actually at the peril of our friends and neighbors as well. The first word is this, that the harvest is now. The harvest is now. We thought about that in September, and it just hasn't left us. Last week when Ferris Abraham was here, I think the second word God gave us was through him, which is really just a rephrasing of the first word when Ferris said that God is bringing the fish right under our boat. He's bringing the fish right under our boat. What we have to do is let our nets down, which means we have to open our mouths and speak Jesus. That's our job. But the harvest is now, and he's bringing the fish right under our boats. I'd like to follow that up today and at the same time prepare us for what will happen at the end of the service when we witness a number of people being baptized. There were three people baptized at 9 o'clock. There will be at least three tonight. I'm hoping for 23 tonight and maybe six or so now. So what I'd like to do is take you to Acts chapter 8 and read a story in Acts chapter 8 to you, and then reflect on it in the light of these two things that God has laid on our hearts. It's a familiar story if you've been around church in the Bible. It won't be familiar if you're fairly new, but for all of us, I hope it will be fresh. It goes this way. Now, an angel of the Lord said to a man named Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Lord, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Or, "Look, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" It's a good question. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So far in Acts, if you've read from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 8, what you would find is thousands and thousands of people are coming to Christ. Thousands. And it's noted in a line or two. For example, in Acts chapter 2, Peter has been preaching. And down about verse 41, it says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day." Then in chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And then over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." And in Acts chapter 8, before the passage I read, Philip preaches in another place. The people believe, it says in verse 12, and they were baptized, both men and women. In a few lines, from Acts chapter 1 to this account I read to you, we're told that thousands of people have come to Christ. But now, Luke, who wrote this material, slows the whole thing down. Now he takes 15 verses to tell us about the conversion, salvation of one person. Why does he do that? Why thousands, and in a line or two, and now half a chapter to tell us about one man who put his faith in Christ. Well, I don't know the answer to that. I suspect there's a couple of reasons. One would be, we might be tempted to think that it's just numbers, but what God wants us to remember is that every single person matters. They have a name and a face. Every story of being encountered by Christ is original, as this man's was. But I think more to the point, what Luke wants to impress on us is this, the importance of personal evangelism, because up till now, it's been mass evangelism. A preacher stands up, preaches, shares the good news, and thousands of people come to Christ. And it would be comfortable for all of us to leave it to the preacher. But Luke knows that's not the way it was meant to be. And so he slows us down in Acts chapter 8 and shows us Philip one-on-one with a seeker, leading him to Jesus and a proper response to the Lord Jesus. I think what Luke is interested in highlighting here is the fact that Philip, his witness to the Ethiopian eunuch, was especially arranged by God and providentially worked out in all its details. This whole deal was instigated by God, not Philip. And as a sidebar to that, do you remember back in the spring we talked about listening to the God who speaks? And we tried to figure out how God speaks. If you look at how God speaks to Philip here, it's clear, it's plain, and it's specific. Go to the desert road. I'll tell you what desert road, the one that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And when you see a chariot, join yourself to that chariot. It's very clear, very plain, very specific. That's the way God speaks. It's the way he spoke, it's the way he speaks. If we could for some time each day somehow get unplugged, get rid of the noise in our heads, we would hear him. But we're way too plugged in to hear God. But if we became unplugged for a bit, we would hear God say, go to that person. Not that one, that one. Your neighbor, not that house, that house. And I want you to speak to them about me. We would hear that. Because he does the same thing he's always done. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only reason we don't hear, if we're believers, is because it's too noisy in our heads. He doesn't compete with the noise. He waits till we're quiet. And when we're quiet, he speaks. And we follow. That's what he does. So, who is this man that Philip was asked to witness to? There's two or three things told about him. He's an important official in all the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. We now know that Candace wasn't the name of the queen. It's an official title for the queen mother. This man worked for the queen mother, basically was the treasurer of the land. He was from Ethiopia. Ethiopia in those days would be what we would call Sudan today. He was Sudanese. He was an African, probably a black African. And the interesting thing about that is for Philip and his Jewish friends, that would be in that day the ends of the earth. And then he was a eunuch. If you want to know more information on that, you would find in Deuteronomy 23 verse 1, there's maybe more information you want to know about how they became eunuchs. But a eunuch was excluded from the house of worship. So you're dealing with somebody that would be considered an outsider from the ends of the earth, yet the gospel reaches him. What's God trying to say? He's trying to say that the new wine cannot be put into old wineskins because it'll burst the old wineskins. The new wine is bursting the old wineskins. And now, because of the work of Jesus, outsiders are welcome to be insiders. People from every nation on earth are welcome to take their place at the table with Jesus and his friends. The gospel is for everybody. Nobody is excluded. There's a wonderful inclusiveness to, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. There's a wonderful exclusiveness because it's only through the son that you find the father. So you have this man, and I like to think of him as a seeker because it says he was in Jerusalem worshiping. And yet I think perhaps on the way back home in this chariot, you would find this man lonely and frustrated. feeling that something is missing in his life, desiring a relationship with God, but not knowing how to get it. Have you ever been there, or are you there? Kind of frustrated because you're seeking. You can't join all the dots somehow. You know something's missing in your life, but you don't know how to have relationship with God. What I love about the story is God read this man's heart and knew that he was a sincere seeker and sent Philip to tell him the way to relationship. It's through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Beautiful, beautiful story. So what I'd like us to do for a few minutes, and I think I only have a few, is I'd like us to learn three things today about Philip's witness to this man that if we chose to act on them, would radically change Central Alberta. Like us to learn three things about Philip's witness to this man that if we actually believe it and act on it, would radically change Central Alberta. Here's the first thing. Philip knew that he had a mandate to be a witness to Jesus. He knew that he had a mandate to be a witness to Jesus. He knew that among the last words Jesus ever spoke to his followers was, go into all the world. Or as you're going into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've told you. And then he would have known that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus had also said, you're going to receive power when my Spirit comes on you so that you will be my witnesses right where you live and in your area and to the around the world. Philip believed that. His friends believed it. Get this. This is crazy stuff. The early Christians really believed what Jesus said. They did. They were crazy enough to believe that when Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses, they would be his witnesses. And you couldn't keep them quiet about Jesus. Everywhere they went, to whoever they went, they talked about Jesus. That you couldn't, they were persecuted and scattered. They talked about Jesus. You couldn't keep them quiet. And it's something that somehow the church needs to recover today because Jesus said it to us as much as to them. Be my witnesses. Talk about me wherever you go. Teach people to be disciples. Baptize them. Train them to obey the word that I've given. They looked at all of life through that lens. And somehow we have to get back to that. Amen. And I remember what Pharisee Abraham said last week. The fish are actually right under our boat. God is making it easy for us, actually, folks. He says, I'll bring the fish right under your boat. You open your mouth. You talk about me. I'll bring them. You talk about me. You know, I was flying home from Greece a week ago. And got on a plane at Frankfurt to come to Calgary. I had a window seat. And there was one seat and then the aisle. And it was empty when I got on. And then a lady, fairly well put together, came down the aisle. Apparently, obviously a business lady. And she sat down right beside me. And as we were going through all the pre-flight stuff and began to taxi out the runway to take off, she turned to me and said, so where are you coming from? Because if you're coming out of Frankfurt, you're usually coming from somewhere else. It's a hub. And I said, well, I'm coming from Athens via Vienna. I said, where are you coming from? She said, I'm coming from Prague. And what do you do in Prague? Well, I run international business conferences. If there's a conference and they want my company to run it, we'll run it. And I'm going back home to Calgary. And she said, what were you doing in Athens? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And we work with refugees, an organization that works with refugees on Lesbos, the island, and in Athens. We try to equip them, encourage them, train them, all that kind of stuff. But I could see that the word pastor turned her off, and she glazed over. I've had that for 20 years, so it doesn't bother me anymore. It ends conversations rather abruptly. So she looked at me and said in a wonderful way, well, you must do nice work. And then she put her earbuds in and started watching a movie. And it's like, don't talk to me anymore. I got it. And I'm okay with that because I had a lot of work to do. So I'm good. It's fine. But I'm thinking about the fish coming right into the boat. The harvest is now. Could this be? Well, she won't talk to me, Jesus. So it's amazing how God works. 2 hours, like it's a 9-hour flight, and 2 hours left in the flight, I decide to stretch my legs. I go out and I knock her coffee over all over her seat and everywhere. It was really cool. It was a God moment. She had to take that out, and she had to help me clean up my mess. And then she, So she turns to me after that and says, so what kind of church are you? What do you mean, what kind of church are we? Like, we're a church. No, like, are you like a Baptist church? I said, I don't know. I think we're just, we're sort of a church for people that don't go to church. And yeah, we're kind of like that, I guess. And we babbled a little bit about that. And then she said this. Only I would get this. She said, do you know what a brethren is? Of course I know what a brethren is. I grew up in a brethren church. I know what a brethren is. Nobody else does. She says, well, my parents were brethren. My mom was. And we had Bible studies in our home every week. And you know, I began to join dots as she talked, thinking, you know what we got here? A fish that Jesus is homesick for. Amen. A fish Jesus is homesick for. We talked about that a bit more. We talked about stuff. We talked about family. Told me what her husband did. She said, how did you meet your wife? I said, well, as I can recall, it was 40 years ago, but as I recall, I said, you know, total aside, I'm just going to steal the time. Kill me after. I said, we met at Briarcrest Bible College, and you know where our first date was? I had no money. So our first date was after the Sunday night service, and I took her to this train station in Moose Jaw, and we walked around, and I found this homemade bun, and I gave it to her as a gift, and she still hung in there with me. Crazy. This train station in Moose Jaw is a very, very warm place in my heart, you see. Why did I say that? I have no idea. But when I said I met her at Briarcrest, this lady said, oh, Briarcrest, all my nieces and nephews go there. It's like, I'm telling you, we got someone that the Lord's calling back. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story, other than to tell you this, that I just realized I was one piece of a puzzle to water a seed, and hopefully Jesus finishes that with other people. But the fish are right under our boat. But we have to open our mouth and tell people. Somebody has to tell them. And apparently he's not sending angels to do it. So we need to tell people. Philip understood that he had a mandate to witness. Second thing I want you to notice is Philip's method of witnessing. He started right where the eunuch was at, right where he was at. Jesus started right where the woman at the well was at. She was thirsty. Jesus started right where that woman who was caught in adultery was at. Philip starts, where's this guy at? He's reading the Bible. He's reading the Bible. Now, Philip listens. In those days, everybody read out loud. So Philip hears him reading. And do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, no. Can you help me understand who this prophet is talking about? And his method was to talk Jesus from the Bible. Philip talked Jesus from the Bible. You imagine how embarrassing it would have been? If the guy had said, I'm reading the Bible, Philip, and I don't understand it. Imagine Philip, you know, I don't understand that either. What an embarrassment that would have been. Christians need to know the Word of God so that they can share Jesus from the Word of God. Because a lot of non-Christians are reading the Word of God because that's what God is doing. He's drawing them to the Word of God. I sat with two people this week and they took a Bible off their shelf. They don't come here. They open it up and they said, What's this about? Wouldn't it have been embarrassing if I couldn't have told them? You know what bothers me? This is just my angst as a pastor. We teach the Bible here. And on average, people come one every 5 or 6 weeks. How do you ever expect to learn the Bible that way? I don't know what you do the other 5 or 6 weeks. But I can't, I mean, they pay me to teach you the Bible. God has given two gifts to the church, the Bible and people that can help you understand it. And if it's not a priority, nobody can help you. But the day will come when you're sitting before someone and they say, tell me what the Word of God means. And you better be able to step up to the plate. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. So that we'll know the Word of God, because He loves to draw people to Jesus through the Word of God. Not many people have the experience like Saul of Tarsus, where they have a blinding light and Jesus just saves them that way. Most people hear the Word. Somebody explains it to them and God opens their heart. It means there's going to be a lot of people that know the Word so they can share it. So Philip does that. He leads the man to Jesus. And the eunuch then, believing the message, says, I want to be baptized. This is really important, what I want to say here. The most obvious response to the gospel is baptism. The most obvious response to the gospel is baptism. It's the way we initiate the life of discipleship, baptism. It's what we do before we do anything else. Jesus said that. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he said, baptize them, then teach them. You know what happens today? We try and teach them and then baptize them, and it doesn't work. When you follow what Jesus said, it works. You become a disciple by hearing, believing the message, being baptized. Then you can be taught the word of God and taught to obey it. This is the way the early Christians articulated and explained how to respond to the gospel. They shared the good news, and people said, what do we do now? Listen to how they articulated the response. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, Peter says, well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll also, at that time, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, or Paul, is saved. And he got up and he was baptized, it says. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his whole household believed the message, and it says they were baptized. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison, and there's an earthquake, and they get free, and the jailer thinks he's going to lose his head, but Paul and Silas witnessed to him. He and his whole household believes, and it says at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Why do we think we can do it better than these guys? Baptism is how you find your place in the story. You hear the story. You believe the story. You repent of your sins and you're baptized, signifying I'm done with my old life and I'm beginning a whole new way of living, following after Jesus. This text is a standing rebuke to two groups of people here today. First group, this group. Those who say they're Christians, but they've never been baptized. An unbaptized Christian is an oxymoron. It's an oxymoron. It's a rebuke to people that aren't baptized, but say they're... The question is, why not? What would you say to Jesus in if the question was asked you by Jesus, why aren't you baptized? You believe in me, why aren't you baptized? Why not? The second group of people this rebukes includes me. And it's those who share the gospel and don't call for baptism. We aren't smarter than Peter and Paul and all the early disciples, let alone Jesus. When they shared the good news, they pointed to Jesus and said, he died for your sins. So repent, turn around, follow him, and be baptized. It was always part of the gospel presentation. It was never left for 6 months or a year or 2 years down the road. This is the most obvious way of responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to say this to you. If you're here today, you're not a baptized believer, we would love to baptize you tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll do it, 6 o'clock. I'm the senior pastor. I can pull the senior pastor Trump card. Forget the word Trump. I can pull that card. And I know that the rest of the people weren't into this, but I am, and I'm the senior pastor. So you show up here at 5:15. 5:15, show up at the counter out there. All I need to know is this. Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And are you prepared to follow him? Because if you are, we'll be prepared to baptize you tonight. Just bring a change of clothes. Now, I have to say it this way. I'm offering this to adults. If you have a child or someone that wants to be baptized, we will do that, but there's more things around the edges there. We need parents signing off and all sorts of things, so we'll still do that quickly. But if you have a child that wants to be baptized, then talk to Pastor Barry, one of the children's people, will help you with that. But if you're an adult, you've never been baptized, bring a change of clothes. It'd be better than watching the East win another Grey Cup anyway. So be here, 5:15 out there. We'll do it, okay? There's that. Thank you. Thank you. So the way I read this, the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing, which tells me that the Christian life is a way. It's a new life. Baptism signifies the end of one way of life, as I said, and the beginning of a whole new way of life. In other words, baptism is more than a moment, it's a lifestyle. It's more than a moment, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of following Jesus on this new way, of daily saying, I died to that, And I'm alive to Jesus day after day after day. So so that we can witness some baptisms, I'll just say one more thing about Philip. There was his mandate, there was his method, there was his mindset as well that's important to note. I think Philip and Luke and others, they saw evangelism, not something, if you ask them, it wasn't something they were doing, it was something Jesus did. But they got to be a part of it. See, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke says, I want to carry on by, well, I better read it to you because I'm going to get it mixed up and that would be a disaster. So this is how Luke starts his book. My former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach till the day he was taken up into heaven. That what Luke is saying is, in my Gospel of Luke, that was volume 1, I wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach. Now in Acts, I'm going to carry on and tell you what Jesus continues to do and teach. So everything you read about in Acts is what Jesus has continued. The better title for the book would not be the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of Jesus or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus is doing. He's saving people. He is saving the people that he shed his precious blood for. Peter's thrilled because he gets to be involved in Jesus saving those for whom he died. And you know what? We should be just as thrilled. When you see God at work in somebody, when you speak a word, you recognize Jesus is at work there and we get to be a part of that. What a privilege. He invites us to be a part of what he's doing. So Philip, he knew he had a mandate and he was ready to step up to the plate when the opportunity arose. And he knew that the Lord was already working ahead of him. And if we actually believed that and acted on it, it would change Central Alberta. Overnight. It would be a different Sunday next Sunday if 3,000 people that called Crossroads home realized that they were witnesses for Jesus and we couldn't keep our mouths shut this week. You don't think that would make a difference? I think it would make a great difference. That's why I read that. So I'd like to introduce you now to some people who heard the good news about Jesus, who've trusted him, and we're going to publicly identify with them in baptism. And I'm going to invite them to come on up right now, up on the platform with me here. And we want to pray for you. I know it's tough to come up here, but come on up anyway. You're with family. Let's just affirm these people as they come on up, folks. Let's come right over here. We'll come right over here. It's a thrill, actually, to witness baptisms today. Pastor Stu, you're up here to do some of the baptizing. And could I get you to introduce yourselves to us for just a minute? That way we know who your name is. Just first name is fine.
I'm Dave.
Dave?
I'm Jesse.
Jesse? Awesome.
I'm Jenna.
Jenna?
I'm Clay.
Hi, Clay. Good. And you, sir? Oh, it's Barry. You know what? I just want to say we are all thrilled for you today. You're doing a great thing. You're obeying Jesus. And you know what? I want you to know this is your family. And you're being baptized into Jesus, but also you're becoming part of our family in a very real way. And so just for a moment, I thought it'd be good to pray for you before you're baptized. And I'm going to ask these people to stand. And if you'd like to stretch your hand forward, that's great. And we'll just pray for you today because this is a huge day in your life and we're all excited for you. Father, I thank you for these people that are up here. They love you. They've chosen to follow you. And they're not ashamed to publicly identify with you. And so we pray today as they're baptized that you would do for them what Peter said you would do for people when they're baptized. That you would fill them with your spirit in a new way, in a fresh way. Would you fill them with joy? Would you let them know in a way that they get that they belong to you, that their identity is now in you. Father, would you keep them from the evil one this week? May nobody and nothing rob their joy or thwart your purposes in their life. For we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, you guys can go over there and get ready and we'll celebrate with